We are going to begin in 1 Chronicles today, but we aren't going to stay there long. If you know me, I kind of like to take a passage and kind of just dive into that, but I've been doing a little more topical stuff here lately. But my goal is to get back to John maybe next week, because we were there last fall. Get back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. So understanding the times, 1 Chronicles 12:32. And so we are finishing up the 1 and 2 Samuel. So part of that story in 1 and 2 Samuel is, of course, David becomes king after Saul. He's chased around a lot by Saul after he kills Goliath and has all these great victories. Saul's insecurities get the best of him, and he tries to take out David over a period of time. Eventually, Saul is killed. Unfortunately, Jonathan is killed as well, and all Saul's sons. But David becomes king, but he's only king of the southern tribes, Judah mainly. And then it is later, after like 3 years, I think we came up in our study, then the northern tribes of Israel came on board. And so this passage in Chronicles is tied with that. And the men of Issachar, they're kind of in the tribes in the north there, I believe, if you look in your Bible in the back. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We give you the praise and glory. Just in these moments, make your word come alive to us and challenge our hearts. And help us to grow closer to you and follow you better. In your name we pray. Amen. So 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, from Issachar, men who understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. You know, that's an important thing. We can have knowledge, but knowledge doesn't always translate into knowing what we should do. You follow me? Right? That's what we call wisdom. To be able to take knowledge that we have and then put it in a good strategy, that is what we call wisdom. So I'm looking at Coach here, and I'm thinking, you know what? He can look at all the tape, and he can get all the knowledge about another team. Wisdom is saying, how can I take that knowledge and use it for our good, right? And so that's what we see here. And so there's some data that is out there right now that has come out. Kerry Newhoff I really appreciate some of the things that he's putting out there. He was a lead pastor for many years. And now he's taken more of a, just kind of a spokesperson. He does a lot of YouTube, Spotify segments where he interviews people, but he's providing data, research that is helping pastors, it's helping churches. So the men of Issachar understood this was the time that Israel needed to act, and they needed to bring David in as king. And so them, along with the other 9 tribes, embraced David as king, and they moved on from there. They understood that it was time. So what are some of the data right now that is happening in our world? And I'm going to go grab my coffee here just in case I need it. All right. All right. So what's some of the data that is coming out right now? So what we're seeing is there's this past year, there's been somewhat of a revival taking place in our nation. Okay? Amen. Right? So what's some of the data supporting that? Well, Bible sales are up 41.6% since 2022. People are buying more Bibles. Okay? And maybe this is the Bible you use. Downloads have gone up, rose almost 80% since 2019. Christian music streams are up 50% compared to 2019. When I work out at Doan up in the Haddock Center, sometimes, you know, I just hear, you know, good rock and roll or whatever. But it's interesting, there's oftentimes I'll hear the Christian music going as well. And it has become more mainline, streamlined. There's been an interest there, especially among a certain demographic. We'll talk more. So according to Barna is one of the top research people groups out there right now. The Americans who say they have a personal commitment to Christ that is meaningful rose 12 percentage points from 2022 to 25. All right. And I have some of those up there. So you don't have to, if you want to take notes on that, you can. Okay. So there are some good things happening. But that's not the whole story. You dig below the surface there, what you will see that the meta trend is that it's hanging over the our country is that, as we look at 2026, is that Christianity as a whole in America is on a decline. Even though we're seeing some of these bright spots, Christianity in America is on a decline. So you got revival in some ways, and then we got decline in other ways. Okay? So what's some of the data supporting that? In 2000, 74% of Christians said that faith was central to their life. 2000, so 26 years ago. All right? When they talk, if they said that they were a Christian, their faith played a central part in their life. Their daily activities, their how they lived their life in the mornings, evenings, behaviors, whatever. Today, that has moved to 54%. So it's right about half of those that say that, hey, I'm a Christian, but it's more than just a label or a name. It really isn't impacting how they live their life, and it doesn't direct the course of their life. Okay? What else? That means that 46% of Christians do not consider their faith central. All right. So half of U.S. adults, 48% now, say that they're non-practicing Christians. You know, it used to be said that we're a Christian nation. I don't think that can be said anymore. Okay? I think there is some Christian heritage and some Christian foundation that is there. But we are no longer what I would call a Christian nation. 24% of Christians, this is the catcher here, only 24% of Christians actively pursue their faith. Less than a quarter of Christians actively pursue their faith. What does it mean to pursue your faith? Probably going to church, reading my Bible, praying, spiritual disciplines, practices, right? Only 24%. That's pretty huge. So you got a bunch of people out there that say, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you're not seeing them at church. You're not seeing them at small group. You don't see them at their Bible engaging God and in their time of prayer. That's significant, and that is a big change from 15 years ago when it was higher. So we're seeing revival and decline all at the same time. So what are some trends that are hitting America right now? First of all, Gen Z is leading the way. So that is the young generation. So our Gen Zers, a lot of them aren't here today, okay? That's Gen Z, okay? And there's been a surge. They don't necessarily know. Maybe it had to do with the Chosen series. There's been some of the things that have poured into that. But there's been a huge surge with Generation Z, okay? And they actually are leading the way. They're leading the way for church attendance. Out of all other generations right now, Generation Z is leading the way. Isn't that crazy? We haven't seen that happen, I don't know if ever, all right? Okay, did we have a slide on that, Chris? Was there a Gen Z? I think I had, there it is, yes. So you can see Gen Z is the second one over. All of you, so this is just saying 1.6 is the average time that a Christian is going to church. 1.6 times a month. Gen Z is right at 2, 1.9. Millennials are a little bit behind. Boomers, we got a lot of boomers here. You're at 1.4. I think COVID was really hard on boomers. Why? Because they pulled back from church because of COVID, and they found it too easy to watch on here. Okay? All right? And that is a good substitute when you're on the road and traveling, but we need to be here experiencing God's presence and interacting with one another. We're a church. We're the body of Christ. Okay? So it is a good substitute when that's all there is, but it shouldn't be the norm for our lives. All right, the second trend that is hitting the church and hitting our nation is that young men are coming to the church, specifically that Generation Z, but young women are leaving. So you have this trend of young men that are coming and the women are going the other way. And they're still trying to get some of the data in on that, but there is some things that seem to be surfacing. One is that politics has shifted too much into the church. And that's been an issue for the last 20, 30 years, or 40 years, where the church has embraced politics and it has really damaged the church. Okay? And that's bothered a lot of women. They want to come to church, but they don't want politics involved in that. Other things is that there's been a lot of things that have happened in the church where we call them what, scandals, things that have happened, right? I remember I was in Bible college when Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, that was happened right when I was in Bible college. It left a pretty big impression on my life. But it's like when I read my emails and stuff, I'm seeing things happen almost weekly of high-end, top-end leaders in big organizations, and it usually involves that women have been taken advantage of or treated. And so that is a message to women that the church isn't safe. Also that women can be elevated to places of leadership in the secular world, and that hasn't been an easy thing, right? But the church seems to be lagging behind there, that if women want to move into leadership, it's hard to do at times, okay? And I've had discussions with women in the church about that. Some denominations won't even credential women for ministry. The Assemblies of God, that's not their position. We've tried to be very open to that. But still, the number of like female lead pastors is a fraction of what it is for men, all right? And there's a lot of capable leaders out there, such as my wife, all right? What I will say about that as a Christian, putting your political views out there on social media and in your conversations, it will hurt your witness. It will. If you want to be a witness for Christ, you can have your political views, but keep them in your back pocket. Okay? Because the younger generations are not into that. And you're going to turn people away just because of that. That's what the data is showing. And that it's just, it's a hard thing. Trend number three. Evangelism is getting more bold and direct. And so if you are on social media, you're seeing where influencers are out there that are being very bold about their faith. And this is what we are seeing in the data. The challenge is that many Christians are not inviting people to church. They're building relationships with non-believers, but they're not inviting them to church. They're not sharing their faith, okay? They're not doing it. I think it's like one in four or less of believers that will ever share their faith or lead somebody to Christ. It's just really, really low. But here's the kicker. Despite the fact that Christians will never invite somebody to church or lead somebody to Christ, 80% of non-churchgoers say they would come to church if somebody invited them. 80%. That's what they're saying. 80. All right? So that's pretty high. So, why do I always end in a prayer of salvation at the end? It's because if you bring somebody here, I want there to be that opportunity where they can invite Christ into their life, whether it's here or watching online. That's why I do it. All right? So that's where the evangelism piece, I think, is important. I would like to get people to the place, to me, that's part of discipleship, where you become a true disciple when you're able to share Christ with somebody else. And I know when I was in college, in Bible college, they would take us out and we would go to Aberdeen, South Dakota, and we were supposed to just talk to people on the street. And that just scared me to death. I was sweating bullets. And then I entered into ministry. And I feel like I finally found my style over the years, that I build a relationship with people. And then I've become more bolder over the years too, that I just say, hey, where are you at in your relationship with Christ? You know, Lynette, they came to on a Wednesday night, just walked in here on a Wednesday night, and she sat in on our Wednesday night class. And so we talked a little bit afterwards, and I said, so have you ever invited Christ into your life? And she said, no. I said, so would you like to do that now? She said, yes. We prayed. You know, so she sat in our class. She was open, but nobody had ever asked that question. She had a few people in her life that were Christians, a grandmother, I believe. So we have to be bolder in our faith in sharing Christ. The fourth trend is preaching is shifting from presentation to encounter. So, you know, where I get up and teach and things like that is important, but people still want to have that encounter, whether it's in the worship or at the end, where we pray, where we seek God, that they come into a church building and they experience the presence of God. And as an Assembly of God church, I think we have an advantage over a lot of the mainline churches. But we have to understand, people just don't want to come into a building and be part of a group. They want to experience the presence of God. Amen? A fifth trend is discipleship is largely controlled by algorithm. What does that mean? It means that by the time you come into here, you've been discipled all week. If you're on social media at all, there's algorithms that are determining if you are left, if you're right, if you're into extremist groups, if you're into quilting, right? TikTok, Facebook, all. They have algorithms that are discipling you, and there it's picking up and you're seeing it. And so before people ever come into the church doors, they've been inundated with information that has shifted them one way or the other. So, guess how many, so if you want to, I don't know, you don't have to go to your phone. On my iPhone, I swipe all the way to the left and I can see my screen time. Okay, you should be doing, if you're a parent, you should be doing this for your kids. If you're an adult, you should be checking up on yourself. And if you go to week, now mine is starting off from this week, so it's only showing me Sunday. So I can go last week, yes. So you can show last week's screen time. You can even show categories, so social, okay? How much time did you spend last week on social? Is there anybody under 50 hours? Raise your hand if you want to. You swipe all the way to the left on your iPhone. And there should be like a screen time thingy. And if you need a young person to help you out, they'll help you out. Yep. So you can go to last week and you show categories of social. Okay, so you know what the average is? The average American is spending 49 hours on social media. Do you realize 49 hours a week? Do you realize that's more than a work week? 69 hours. And so you come for a message on Sunday and are worshiping for an hour, maybe have your devotional time. Are you seeing what's influencing your life more? And this is not to be, you know, no condemnation here. But I'm not on social media a lot, and so I miss a lot. So my time was last for social media was 3 hours and 45 minutes. Yeah, so if I miss your birthday, if I miss some stuff, it's because of that. I post stuff, I'm just not on it a lot because I can't click on one video and not just watch one, all right? And you watch one, then all of a sudden it puts up a couple that you like, and then there's like, oh, what's that there for, right? And so I just don't go there. All right. So that is what the church is, and what pastors have dealt with is that it has made it a little more difficult to deal and to preach you have to stay on point with God's word, all right? Because right now people are coming in with views that are being determined based upon the algorithms that are out there. All right. We're going to have some conversations today, aren't we? All right. Sixth trend. And this should concern your church in our nation, that senior pastors are aging out and few are replacing them. Okay? We got Isaiah here. He's preparing for credentials, ministry training. But here's the deal. The average age of a pastor is 58. That's about right where I'm at. I'll be there in a couple weeks. That's the average age of pastors, okay? That's not a good thing. In 92, the average age was 44. We do not, there is, and this isn't just for the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God is feeling it, but the mainline denominations are feeling it much worse. You go to the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Berean Church, they're having a difficult time of getting people there because there isn't anybody there. Why is that? Well, some of it is churches haven't kept up with pay. Okay, that's a real good thing to talk about, but it's true. A minister, a qualified minister, if they were to get a job in the church compared to going in the secular workplace, there's a night and day difference, folks. Okay? And our church has tried to address that. They're doing the best. But you still have to work within a budget, right? Senior leaders are reluctant to turn over leadership to the younger generation. All right? A lot of us have been in power or in leadership for a long time, and to turn it over to the younger generation, we're having a tough time with that. All right? And some of you have a tough time with that. All right? I think back. I was 24 when I became a lead pastor, folks. A lot of water's gone under the bridge. I've only pastored two churches, but I was 24. And a church trusted Amy and I to come in there and to lead them. We saw some good things happen. I made my share of mistakes, but I was there. But I look at it in Isaiah 21, right? 21. And to be able to turn over leadership to the younger generation, we have to be willing to do that. Because if we don't, we are going to miss it in our country and in our nation. We need people that are willing to step in and to do that. That needs to be just on your prayer list, saying, God, raise up people. And even for people to hear that call. I don't know what it's going to look like. Some people have said that the bivocational model is going to have to take over, that where a pastor will have a secular job but also do ministry. So the church we went to, he's a gifted, he's a writer, and he does video and stuff productions. So he has a side business, but he also is pastoring in the church. So he's not dependent upon the salary of the church. But in some places, that may be the model going forward, is that that's going to have to happen. And I don't think that's ideal. It's hard to do one thing and then also keep your focus on the church. Number seven, so there's seven of them. The church is not prepared for the AI revolution. What do I mean by that? Well, they've highlighted three different areas. First of all, the white-collar bloodbath. So it's happening right now. If you watch the business channels, big companies are laying off people by the thousands. Why? Because AI is able to do their jobs. If you want to have a job going ahead, know how to connect with people. Find out what emotional intelligence is, okay? Know how to engage people, do customer service. Know how to do that, because those are the people that are going to have jobs doing the blue-collar jobs. Blue-collar jobs are killing it right now because that can't be done by AI. But that's going to impact a lot of churches, especially, I think, in the larger cities where they depend upon the giving of white-collar income. And all of a sudden, now those people are going to be without jobs. So that is happening, and it's a shift in our country. I'm not saying it's all bad, but it isn't going to impact churches. Mental health challenges that come with AI. AI companionship. So the older generation, do you know what I mean by AI companionship? Okay. Younger generation, do you know what I mean by AI companionship? Yeah. Okay. Did you know that the number one use of AI is companionship and therapy. That is where the younger generation is getting help. They're seeking guidance is from AI. 72% of teens are using AI companions. You can get an app and you can have your girlfriend or boyfriend that is totally virtual on here. Did you know that? No. You're talking AI companions. They have it. It's a real thing. 31% say they prefer AI companions to humans. And we're seeing, I think as a result of that, teen suicides have already risen because because of that. And then you got the thing of deep fakes. Now you can go to AI and you can create something that is totally false and make it look real, right? So when you're looking, going through Facebook, TikTok, or whatever, you can't trust that anything is real. Maybe their picture or whatever, but you can't trust that it's real because all those are deep fakes, right? And so there's a huge trust. What is truth and what is not truth that we're going to have to deal with as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I think there's going to be skepticism there. I think right now there's just a hunger, especially by the younger generation, for something that is just real, raw, and then they know that it's real. It doesn't have to be all the high-tech stuff. It just has to be real. So what are we going to do as a church? Well, we're going to pack up our bags and go home. Is that what we're going to do? No. I got 3 points here. All right? First of all, we must stay focused on our mission. Okay, I hit this on our annual meeting Sunday. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it's the Great Commission, sometimes called the Great Omission. All right? But Jesus said, you go into all the world, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. So this is continuous that as I'm going, as I leave here today, as I go throughout my work week, as I go to school, as I go to Walmart, as I go shopping, wherever I go, I am taking my witness with me. Any moment is a moment to share Christ with somebody who does not know him. As I go, we make disciples, we teach people, not only just a class, but to teach them how to pray, how to witness, how to overcome temptation. Those are just big ones, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all right? Water baptism is a key that I'm making that decision to follow Christ, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And Jesus ends that by saying, and I will be with you from 8 to 5. I'll be with you, what, always? To the very end of the age, all right? And then we see that lived out in the book of Acts. Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So now we're seeing, how did the early church take what Jesus had taught them and implement it in the early church as it began? From humble numbers, it began to grow. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what we're doing right now. Fellowship. So that involved meeting together in homes, but it also meant communion. That's the breaking of bread, okay? Lord's Supper. To prayer, not only private prayer, but also corporate prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. That means, woo, you know, wow, that was awesome, right? I think too much of our awe is watching something that happened on TV or YouTube, and it's not when we go to church and say, wow, God was in that place. That needs to happen. I think that happens when we pray. All the believers who were together had everything in common. They shared with one another. They sold the property and possessions to everyone. We know the story of Barnabas. Every day they continued to meet together. Temple courts, they broke bread in their homes. Glad and sincere hearts, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord did what? He added to their number daily those who are being saved. Daily. And they did this in a very hostile environment. At Radiant Springs Church, we take that and we say, hey, we want to lead, love, and connect people to a life-changing relationship with Christ. That is our version of that. It involves building relationships with non-believers, inviting them to join us on the journey. It involves people of all people, regardless of age, race, gender, social class, political views, all people. The early church wrestled with that because they thought all people meant Jewish people, right? It means all people, Jews and Gentiles, slave or free. All right. Number two, we must be people of the Spirit. What do I mean by that? It means that our value today is that we believe in the role of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives. And so I believe God has given us that gift. The minute we accept Christ in our heart and our life, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, right? And we are to be come to that place where Paul says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit is in us the minute of salvation, but I think there's a fullness that comes. Sometimes we refer to that in the book of Acts as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like you're immersed in the water, right? Where there's that immersion of the presence of the Holy Spirit. There the gifts of the Spirit come that we see in Corinthians. And I believe that's where the boldness, the church would pray, and the Holy Spirit would come into that place and said that they shared the word of God boldly, right? There's a boldness that came as the Holy Spirit filled them. And now, you know, you can only receive the Holy Spirit if you're a member and have attended Radiant Springs Church for 2 years. You can be filled the minute you accept Christ in your heart and life, regardless of where you've been and what you've done. Part of the Holy Spirit is to purify your heart, soul, body, and mind, but it's also to empower you to be a witness and to turn your world upside down. I don't care if you're in ministry or not. There's people. He's married to one of my cousins in North Dakota. He was in ministry for a while. He drives truck from Fargo to Minneapolis, back and forth. That's his route. He's won a lot of awards for truck driving. But, man, he's led so many people to Christ on his trips. Just a great heart for soul winning. You can do that too. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I appreciate our heritage with the Assemblies of God because we really came from, we weren't educated. A lot of our early followers weren't the most educated. Some were, but they weren't always the most affluent groups either. They didn't always have the money, but they saw great things happen because of the dependence on the Holy Spirit. So here's some takeaways. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can share boldly our faith, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There's power for guidance, that the Spirit can guide and direct our lives. That's one of the things in our study in 1 and 2 Samuel. We've been taking note of how many times did they make decisions without inquiring of the Lord, and how many times did they inquire of the Lord, right? And just making that distinguish, how many times in our day do we make decisions without even saying, God, you know, what's your heart in all this? And praying through on it. Acts 15:28, they had to make a hard decision about the Gentiles are getting saved. Do we require them to be circumcised and abstain from, you know, meat offered to idols and things like that that the Jews had huge issues with? And so they had to pray and seek God. And said, Acts 15:28 says, it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. So they prayed about it and they sought God's guidance. And I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can minister to a broken world that needs to be set free from sin. They need to be healed in their physical bodies. They need to be healed in their body, mind, and soul. Trauma. You know, trauma used to be something that happened when you're in a car accident or some kind of like that. But trauma is a huge buzzword right now, just people that have experienced emotional wounds of the past. And until people get the healing from that, I'll get to it, Clarence. Until people get healing from that, you can't move on in life, okay? You're stuck. And more we see people need to be healed in their body, soul, and mind, and that mind and healing. All right, number three, I'm going to have the musicians come because I need to move it along here. We must be passionate about our faith. That's number three. If your faith has to be central to your life, folks. If it's not, you are not going to be passionate about your life. And this is what I know. We follow people that are passionate about what they believe in. I don't care if it's food. I don't care if it's sports. I don't care if it's going to church. We follow people that are passionate about what they believe in and do. Am I right? You're not going to follow somebody that is kind of lackadaisical, that doesn't care about anything. You're going to follow people that are passionate. So don't expect your neighbors, your friends, your family to follow Christ if they don't see any passion at all in your life. And I'm not going to, that's something you and God have to answer. I have to answer for my own life. God has the passion there. Is there a fire in my life that says, man, somebody would look at my life and say, man, I want that in my own life. I want that faith. I want that confidence. I want that ability to go before God. I want that for my life. And they pursue it. We should live irresistible Christian lives that people look at our life and they say, wow, I want that. To me, that's the best type of soul winning. And today we try to have bells, whistles, right? Not all, you know, that is what it is. But if that's the only reason why people come into our churches is because of the bells and whistles and the lights, we're missing something. They should be coming there because they have seen something in your life. They've seen something in my life and say, I want that. You follow me? I wish I heard that preached more. One of the worst things that happened in church history was around 300 AD. Constantine, a Roman emperor, came to power. He had this epiphany moment. He felt like he met God. It's when Christianity became a state religion. Up to that point, Christians had been persecuted, and often by the Romans. Constantine had this epiphany, makes Christianity a national religion. Good thing, right? That's when you, all of a sudden you have nice buildings happening, right? Structures going on. It was cool to be a Christian, right? But with that, Christianity became very secular. It lost its power. It lost its oomph. It was one of the hardest, difficult things in Europe. And you go to Europe today, you're going to see some evidence of Christianity. You're going to see beautiful buildings, right? Some of them you can go and take tours through, right? I've been to Notre Dame. We've been to some of the other ones. Some of them are museums and other things. Why? Because it is just a remnant of what was. And there's good things happening in Europe. Evangelism is happening there. But it's tough in Europe because they've had a taste of Christianity. It burned out, and now they're just rebuilding again. They lost their passion. So we're going to partake of communion. If those are going to help out, if you'd make your way forward. We're in the final month leading up to Easter. It's a time we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It's an awesome time to invite somebody to church, right? Easter and Christmas is when people are just open to them, okay? And so before we partake of communion, you can just stand right here on my left and my right. I'm going to challenge you in just a couple things. Before you do that political post on Facebook, TikTok, or wherever, maybe instead share that scripture verse that has impacted your life today. Before you begin your day and ask God to guide you, say, God, how can I be a blessing to you today? How can I use my time, my talent, my life to further your kingdom on earth? I think God honors those simple prayers. And God, give me the sensitivity, ears to hear. What are you saying to me today? How can I live my life for you? As I begin that day to ask Jesus, you know, do people see your attitude, your God's love, humility, and compassion in my life? And not God, let them see Jesus in me. That should be our prayer. So as we partake of communion, that's my challenge to you is, we're not singing through the song once, but will you just look at your own heart, your own life, and say, God, is there anything that hit me today that I need God to work in my heart and life? Amen? Would you stand? Just worship, sing through that song once, and then I'll give the cue, and you guys can make your way forward to the center and come down and partake. If you go to Genesis 1:1, it says the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the water. It's a very powerful passage because in the literal language, if you look at the original Hebrew there, it's out of nothing God created. The earth was formless, without void. God spoke. He spoke things into existence. Planets, us, animals, water, land, sea. We can create things, but it's always out of something. He created out of nothing. And I think that's important that when the Spirit of God dwells within us, we say, God, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that. God doesn't need He just needs your cooperation. He just needs you to say, God, here I am. Fill me with your presence. Let him accomplish. He's the one that can create out of nothing, right? And I know a lot of you. You got a lot of gifts and talents. So God's not starting from scratch. He did when you were formed. But he had a plan and a purpose for your life. When God fills you with his Spirit, the sky's the limit. What God wants to do. So Lord God, this morning we come before you. The bread symbolizes your body that was broken, that was crushed. And as we've been going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, one of the things was just on the cost of atonement. It was messy. It was ugly. It was bloody. But see, that was atonement, was the price paid for sin. And so when you went to the cross, you took our sin upon yourself. It was gruesome. It was bloody. It was gory. But you took our punishment upon yourself so that by your stripes we could be healed. And Lord, we thank you for the grape juice which symbolizes your life that was poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you. And so, Lord God, help us to live each day fully for you, with passion, with power. Our world needs our witness. We're salt and light in this world. And more than ever, our world needs salt and it needs light. And so, Lord God, we give you the praise and glory. Hallelujah. Let's partake of the bread together. Let's partake of the grape juice. Just take a moment saying, God, just give him a moment to speak to you. Maybe it's just about direction. Maybe it's just some things he wants to accomplish in your life. Would you just take a moment just to hear from God? Lord, I thank you for each one here. And Lord God, I thank you for your presence and your Spirit that is here. Lord God, let us make a difference, whether it's in Crete, Friend, Seward, Wilbur, Lincoln. The country, Lord God, let us make a difference. Fill your people with your Spirit and your power. Lord God, let us not be content with just saying we're a Christian, but may it be evident in how we live our life. And I'm not getting into legalism, but God, there has to be a passion in our life that calls us to say no to some of the things that are on the peripheral and say yes to the things of God that further your kingdom in our life and because that's what's going to make a difference in our world. Our world will not follow lukewarm Christianity. It just isn't going to cut it. And so, Lord God, fill us with your Spirit. Let us be the people of God you've called us to be. We'll give you the thanks, the praise. In your name we ask. Everybody said. So, here's the deal. You're dismissed. But if you need prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you up front here. And I'm going to be here. Gary, if you'd maybe join me. And I don't know, if you need physical, you just need prayer for healing, something else is weighing upon you. I'm going to be here. And so, ready, set, go.